Good morning, everybody. When Edgar first asked me to speak here this morning, I asked him how long a typical sermon usually goes for, and he said anywhere from 20 to 25 minutes, and he was really hard-lined about it. And it was a good thing that I asked him because I tend to go a little bit long sometimes. In fact, one time I was speaking, and a fellow got up right in the middle of the sermon and just started walking out. So I looked at him and I said, "Excuse me, sir, where are you going?" And he says, "Well, I'm off to get my hair cut." I said, "Couldn't you have done that before the service began?" And he said, "I didn't need one at that point." So I will try to adhere to those time horizons. A little bit about me. I'm kind of a denominational Heinz 57 here. I was saved in a Plymouth Brethren church. I spent many years in the Alliance Church. As Doug had mentioned, I went to Cary, which is a Baptist affiliate. And I spent many years just recently down at New Life Church in Duncan. Well, let's just begin with a word of prayer before I get into the message. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning, and we ask for you to open all of our eyes, our ears, our hearts and minds to you and to your word, Lord. May we leave here this morning being transformed more into your image than before we came in. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but through it, I see everything else." It's far too easy today to see everything through Facebook and Twitter and our favorite news channels. Jesus isn't someone that we merely look to, but rather he's someone we look through and live through. And today we're going to focus on the topic of hope. I think we often bypass hope on the periphery. It was interesting when I was sitting there and I was looking at the hope, faith, and love, that hope was at the beginning there. So I was like, this is really good. Paul talks about faith, hope, and love, but sometimes hope seems to be just skated by. But hope's a crucial component to living a life of faith and producing the fruit of love. We need hope to live a life of faith and produce the fruit of hope. It was said that 20 years ago, we had Johnny Cash, Bob Hope, and Steve Jobs. And today we have no cash, no hope, and no jobs. Hopefully Kevin Bacon lives a long life. Thank you. I like that. We might have little cash and fewer jobs, but we do have hope, and today we'll unravel how intertwined hope is to one another. Maybe today you're feeling hopeless, trying to find hope when the storms of life are crashing all around you. Maybe today you're feeling hopeful, where you see a light at the end of the tunnel and life is going quite well for you. I want to encourage you that whatever the circumstances are in your life, God is there, and hope transcends both circumstance and feeling, and that's why it's so wonderful. Real hope is not based on how we feel. We're called to live in hope, though so many things in life tell us otherwise. There have been many Facebook postings about Trump and Hillary. If we can get the first slide up there, Scott. Affectionately known as Clump. And the circus that was the American election. People are still putting their hope in either the donkey for the Democrats or the elephant for the Republicans. But we need to know that we have our hope solely in the Lamb. And this isn't just a religious statement or being apolitical. It's a deeper state of being that's intricately linked to He who created us. If we can go to the next slide. Princess Leia's only hope was in Obi-Wan Kenobi. And it's not just the place that people put their hope in, but rather the cause behind the hope as well. If you can go to the next one, Scott. Th- There's an element of truth to this. It's crazy, but so many of us seem to turn to anything and everything but the one and only source of hope. Thanks, Scott. So let's dialogue for a minute here. What makes you feel hopeful? What are some indicators of hope that you see in your life? I'm going to open this up so this isn't a monologue and more of a dialogue. Anything that you feel might just draw a sense of hope to you in life. Scripture. Yeah. Anyone else?
Knowing that Jesus is always true to his prophetic word and has always kept his promises in the Bible. So we know that
that's right.
Prophesied will happen.
That's right. It's a huge source of hope. Sometimes it's the small things. Go ahead, sir. Yeah. When I saw those kids up here when Doug was leading, that one little guy, his name was Jojo or something. It's like, oh my goodness. When I see a child smile like that, it gives me hope. It gives me tremendous hope. God's constantly reminding us of hope in so many ways, but we need to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. It's some of his small ways of reminding us that hope is real. Our scripture today that was just previously read is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans 8 has been known as the Great Eight. Theologian John Piper calls the eighth chapter of Romans the greatest chapter in the Bible. Martin Luther called it the clearest gospel of them all, and William Tyndale said it was the most excellent part of the New Testament. I'm going to read that scripture one more time because it's very formative about what we're speaking about this morning. And I'll be reading from a slightly different translation, the New Living Translation. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And as believers, we also groan even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. We were given this, here it is again, hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Patience and confidence. These two words emanate trust and authority. The meta-narrative here is that we're intertwined with the hope that we all share, right to the core of creation. My hope is connected with yours and vice versa. So what happens when we've lost all hope? I'm sure all of us at some point have hit that place of despondence. I'd like to share with you an excerpt. It's from the classic allegorical book called The Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you are probably familiar with this. If you've never read this book, I highly recommend it. It was written by a guy named John Bunyan in prison back in the 1600s. Interesting factoid with this is that this is the second best-selling book in the world in history next to the Bible. There's a take on hopelessness and despair here, and here's a little background. The main character in this book, his name's Christian, and he's on a pilgrimage to a place synonymous of heaven called the Celestial City, and he's leaving his hometown called the City of Destruction. And on his journey, he stumbles upon this place called the House of the Interpreter. And in this house, he finds a man in a cage. And in this case, the man put himself into the cage and into a subsequent state of hopelessness. So he took him by the hand again and led him into a very dark room where a man was sitting in an iron cage. Now the man looked very sad. He sat there with his eyes looking down to the ground and his hands folded together, and he sighed as if his heart would break. Christian asked, "What does this mean?" At this, the interpreter invited him to talk with the man. Then Christian asked the man, "Who are you?" The man answered, "I am who I once was not." "Who were you once?" inquired Christian. The man said, "In my own eyes and the eyes of others, I was once an honest and flourishing professor of faith. I considered myself once a good candidate for a home in Celestial City, and at that time I even had joy at the thoughts of living there." "Well," said Christian, "who are you now?" "I'm a man of despair now," answered the man. "I'm shut up in despair, just as I am in this iron cage. I can't get out. Oh, now I cannot." "But how did you come to be in this condition?" asked Christian. "I stopped being alert and self-controlled," said the man. "I let loose the reins of my desires. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I've grieved the Spirit and he is gone. I tempted the devil and he has come to me. I've provoked God to anger and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." He goes on to say that it was the allures and profits and riches of the world that led him there. He forsook the things that broke God's heart. He chased after the wind, and he reaped the whirlwind. There's a concept here. When we focus on ourselves, our hope comes from ourselves. And when we focus on the things of God that he's passionate about, our hope comes from God. Here's the good news. God always gives us outs, whether it's from within or without. We can always do something with his help. Here's what Augustine said so many years ago. "Pray as if everything depended on God, and work as if everything depended on you." Author Mark Batterson writes in his book, If, about a concept known as counterfactual thinking. So stay with me here. It's a great concept for our minds to wander towards. Here's how it works. History is the study of past events, things that have actually happened. But there's a branch of history called counterfactual theory. It asks the what if questions. It considers alternate realities that might have emerged if the hinges of history had swung the other way. What if the D-Day invasion in 1944 failed to halt the Nazi regime? What if the Cuban Missile Crisis wasn't stopped at the 12th hour? What if David missed Goliath's head and never became king? What if Calvary Baptist wasn't here, shining Christ's light both locally and internationally? I know many people who have been touched by the ministries of this church, myself included. On a more personal level, what if you weren't born? What rippling effect would that have had? What if you hadn't come here this morning? Maybe today is a day of great turnaround for you. If you could go to the next slide, Scott. Does anyone know who... No, sorry. Keep going. One more. There. Does anybody know who that fellow is? He lost his father when he was 3 years old to a motorcycle accident. He was raised by a single mom. He and his brother Sammy found their way through Guatemalan life. His name is Jimmy Morales. And today, he's the president of Guatemala and one of the few evangelical leaders of the world. If you could go to the next slide. Jimmy's story of hope happened because someone in the U.S. reached out to offer hope to this boy who lost his dad. Jimmy Morales was the recipient of World Vision in Guatemala. This concept, thanks Scott, works as a critical dimension for goal setting and decision making. It's for thinking outside of the box and going against the grain. In a concise sentence, it's the divergent ability to reimagine alternatives. It's the zone where the workings of God are right in your face. What alternatives do you want to see reimagined in your life? Jesus takes this one step further, not just our own realities, but our ability to reimagine alternatives for others. When this occurs, personal transformation takes flight. Think about this. God has valued us so much that we can alter history for his glory. God has valued you so much that you can alter history for his glory. And Jesus illustrates how to do this beautifully. It's by offering hope to someone who so desperately needs it, which in turn gives us a fresh new paradigm of hope. Hope is much like forgiveness. You see, for us to fully experience hope, we also need to be the bearers of hope. A seed planted can yield a bountiful harvest, and Jimmy Morales is living proof of that. Remember Romans 8, verse 19? For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. All creation, we're interconnected in hope. We can also put this in terms of sowing and reaping. Jesus taught explicitly about this in Matthew chapter 13. There are two types of sins. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of doing something when we shouldn't, and sins of doing nothing when we're called to. We reap what we sow, yet we often seem shocked when the seeds of sin spring up. Are we planting love or hate? Joy or ingratitude? Patience or impatience? Self-control or self-indulgence? This is all tied to hope. We can't break the law of sowing and reaping, but be sure it can break us. And it can also make us if we're sowing the right seeds. God's Spirit filling us can give a bumper crop. But here's the rub. His Spirit can't fill us if we're too full of ourselves. This summer, I made a trip to Cambodia and the Philippines. I took a group from a large church in the Lower Mainland with me. They have a global partnership with us in the city of Phnom Penh. If I can get the first slide up there, Scott. I'll stand over here. During one of our outings, we were in one of 250 slum communities in Phnom Penh, both learning and sharing from some of the leaders there. If you could go to the next slide, Scott. There were about 50 of us crammed into this decaying wooden shelter on stilts over a river, and the smell of sewage was permeating this oven that was masquerading as a room. They requested for both myself and one of the pastors to share and offer some encouragement to them. If you could go to the next slide, Scott. As the pastor shared, he told the importance of being the eyes and ears and hope for the children there that are exploited and traded like commodities. He went on to tell the story of him sharing with another group a few years back. And as he went on speaking, this girl about 5 years of age or so ran up and grabbed his leg, and she wouldn't let go. And he thought it was kind of awkward, so he's standing there still talking, and she still wouldn't let go, holding onto his leg like a koala bear. And finally, a woman from the congregation came and brought the little girl back to sit down. And when he had finished speaking, he inquired what that was all about. And it turns out that that young girl had been violated in some pretty horrific ways a few days before that. She had no hope. She had no one to turn to, and she saw him as her only hope. All of creation. If you could go to the next slide, Scott. And the next one. These are predominantly grandparents. The parents are often away. The father usually works in a brickyard if he's fortunate enough to have work, and the mother in a textile factory, and there's no one to watch these kids. So these kids are just ripe for the taking from people that will exploit them. So these grandparents are being trained in being the eyes and ears in the community, and it's quite dangerous for them too. They put their lives at risk because of the organized crime and bullying tactics. Jesus said, when you do this to the least of these, you do this to me. Thanks for that, Scott. What do you do when your parents, your extended family, and everyone you know sells and betrays you like a commodity? Most of us are familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we're not quite as familiar with 1 John 3:17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? Is God's love residing in us? It's a tough litmus test. It's a hard verse to digest, but either we take the whole Bible or we take half-truths and subsequently just half-hope. This is where we step in. Jesus calls us to be his hands and feet on this earth. Often you and I are the only hope that girls and boys like this have. In November of 2015, we initiated a partnership with Calvary Baptist Church and a community called Vinces in Ecuador. And much like the PKC region that I was at last summer in Cambodia, there is a huge hope-shaped void down there in Ecuador, where children are vulnerable and targets of abuse. Food scarcity is prevalent, and many children suffer from malnutrition. Part of what we do at World Vision is match developing communities with developed congregations. You probably saw a table out there in the foyer on your way in. All of the kids on that table are from the same community, Vinces in Ecuador. It's what we call a global partnership, and this gives an opportunity for reciprocated hope and ongoing relationship development. I realize many of you may be sponsoring a child already through World Vision or another organization, and thank you for that. When we did our Couples Night Out event here about a year and a half ago, we had quite an overwhelming response, and many people stepped up to sponsor a child, so thank you. If you are, I also want to encourage and challenge you to consider sponsoring another child. If you aren't, please open your heart to a child who so desperately needs your help. God is a God of justice. Our world cannot continue the way that it is. The discrepancy between the haves and have-nots is simply too great. He has the ability to offer to those who don't have enough, not even the basic necessities of life, to come together with those who have far more than enough, and meet where ashes are turned into beauty and pain and suffering are overcome by hope. If you could go to the next slide, Scott. This is Cielo. She's 7 years old, and she doesn't know she's being spoken about this morning by a group of Canadian Christians that have the means to create something from nothing for her. Hope. She lives with her parents. She has one sister. She helps at home by sweeping. She's in grade 2. Her favorite subject at school is painting, and she likes to play with dolls. For $39 a month, $1.30 a day, a cup of coffee at Tim's, or if you get your coffee at Starbucks, you can sponsor an entire village. through this, you can change her life forever and not only give her hope she's never known, but rekindle that hope in your own life. A hope of purpose and eternal ramifications for both of you in God's divine tapestry. This isn't about emotional coercion. This is about proclamation. I make no apologies for standing up here and advocating for kids like Cielo. It's about living 1 John 3:17. And respectfully, I speak from this subjectively. I don't believe it's something to go home and pray about either. I remember the first time I was going to sponsor a child about just over 25 years ago now, and I was going to go home and pray about it. And the crazy thing is I bought a TV that same week that I didn't need to go home and pray about, and that TV cost more than sponsoring a child for an entire year. And as a thank you, if you do sponsor a child today, I'd like to give you a copy of this. It's called This Is Our Love, and it's a project initiative. It's a partnership of Canada's top 16 Christian musicians and World Vision. And in it, there's a reflective study guide and 16 songs about hope and justice in here. It makes great material for home group material as well. I'm almost done here. Question for you. Has anyone in this audience ever seen a show called The Barter Kings? It's a reality TV show. It's really popular in the States, but hasn't been shown up here. It's all about trading something of less value for something of greater value. For example, you start with a toaster and then you trade it to a used bike and then to a microwave and so on. You start with something very small and end up trading it for something of very great value. One of the most famous tradings was with a Canadian who started with one red paperclip. That was it. And then over a year and 14 random transactions later, which included a hand-sculpted doorknob, a KISS motorized snowblower, and a role in a film, the red paperclip was bartered all the way up to a two-story farmhouse in rural Saskatchewan. Kipling, to be exact. Here's the deal with the great barter king. You trade all of your sin, all of your fear, and all of your hopelessness for Jesus' righteousness, promise, and hope, and then he calls it even. How great a deal is that? And through that hope, your hope gives others hope. That man in the iron cage could have been emancipated if he wasn't so busy looking down and in rather than up and out. Those people in the slums in Phnom Penh haven't sunk into despair. They have great hope, and my hope is now intertwined with theirs. It's tangible. This is God's kingdom advancing. This is the beauty of how Jesus has released us from our cages into the life of hope in him. Seeing him in these children, and on that final day hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How will you put counterfactual thinking into practice? What are your reimagined alternatives for the kingdom? It can begin with one simple step of faith, by welcoming one of these kids into your life. Thank you so much for having me join with you in worship today. I'm not sure, do we have another song coming up, Doug? Yeah. Good morning and God bless you. Thank you.
Hello. Yeah, we're just going to do one more response song, so... Thank you, Rob, by the way. Different microphone, but, you know, thank you very much. Yeah, if everybody would like to stand, we'll just finish up the worship part of the music with this song.
Since days old.